Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. I remember a few years ago watching one of the major news channels on my lunch break from work. And it was around this time of year, and there came on one of those little filler segments that really function as commercials, where the news anchor was talking to their technical guru for that year was, and they were showing off electronic gadgets as potential Christmas gifts. Well, you can see right through it what that is. So I just kind of watched it cynically, and then the anchor said, "We want to know what you want for Christmas, and so email us." And they get the email on the screen. And then she said, "Don't tell us stuff like you want peace on earth. Just tell us what you really want." So I'm probably not the only person who sent them an email and said, "I really want peace on earth. Thank you. I don't need electronic gadgets." It probably has occurred to you that in the world we live in, and especially in our society, that we are drowning in electronic gadgets and trinkets and material possessions. And this is not the first time this has happened in the world. It seems as though the society in which Isaiah was addressing the people was very much like that. And he too probably would have resonated to my response about what we really want. In Isaiah's time, people were wealthy. Not everybody, but many people were wealthy. It was a time when there was a lot of conspicuous consumption, not a term that was used during his time. And it was in the midst of this prosperity that Isaiah came with a message. Prosperity, the message is not all there is in life. And Isaiah is not the only prophet that brought this message. There, out of the earlier prophets, there was a cluster of them that were all working and preaching during this time. Hosea, Amos, and Micah, other prophets that were delivering the same message, that just being materially prosperous was not all there was. And they were addressing the world that they lived in, where they saw people enjoying lots of wealth, which in itself is not bad. But what they also saw was that there were poor in that society who were not doing well. So the vision that Isaiah offers here is one of Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the name that was given to the hill or the rocky ridge where the temple was. And it really is a pretty high place. There is a rift that runs all the way through Israel and the West Bank. And that ridge is quite a bit higher. It's several thousand feet higher than the valley of the rift. It's one of the places where those plates come together that bump and grind and form new continents and all of that. And so it is a very high place. Ancient peoples put their temples on high places, believing that there was closer to the gods. And this temple shall become, Isaiah said, a center for God's activity. And people will come. Not just the people of Israel, but the people of all nations. And this message echoes in the latter part of Isaiah, written a couple of hundred years later, where in the context of which people had been in exile and they were returning, and they were told again that Mount Zion, the temple, shall be the place which is the central focus of God's activity. All people shall come, and not just people of Israel, all people. And the message was, you better make the bed in the guest room, because they're all coming. And as a result of that, as nations all come together in this vision of Isaiah, nations shall no longer fight wars with one another. They shall take their implements of war and turn them into agricultural implements. Those implements of war shall no longer be implements of destruction, but those materials shall become tools to grow crops, to feed people. In other words, war is going to come to an end. One concept that we often have of peace is that it is the absence of war. It is, in part, but that's not all of it. You know, the interesting thing about this short passage from Isaiah is that the word peace in Hebrew is shalom. Does not appear in this passage, but what is being described is what peace is. It is a picture of what peace will look like. And it's the end result of that process of reallocating resources, not for death and destruction, but for growth. From life. And Isaiah says God will be the mediator, so that swords will be beaten into plowshares, spears will be beaten into pruning hooks, and the house of Jacob shall come. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's go up to the Lord's house and learn. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. No doubt you've heard me quote before a wonderful quote from Martin Luther King, who said that peace is not just the absence of war, it is the presence of justice. And so the absence of war is the first thing, but there is more. The world we live in is not any different at all from the world of Isaiah's time. We live in a world that is scarred by war. Whether it's declared or undeclared, it's still war. Isaiah lived in a world in which small nations, and they were usually pretty small except for the big empires that kind of loomed over everything, there was always war going on. And I think what Isaiah understood is that war reverberates. This week will be the 75th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor that you know was the cause for the United States' entry into World War II, although that war had been going on for at least a dozen years before that. But that was our entry into the war. Think about how that war still reverberates in our world 75 years later. War has a very long reverberation. Imagine if the world were to commit itself to peaceful pursuits. Don't you think that that would reverberate too? War reverberates. It affects people's lives. And so does peace. But not just peace as the absence of war. Peace as the presence of justice. One of my favorite films, although it is deeply flawed, is the film Contact by Carl Sagan. Well, it's actually based on a book by Carl Sagan. Deeply thought because the way that they depict clergy is not good. And I tend, as you can imagine, tend to be very critical of how clergy are portrayed in the media. And it's almost always not good. But, so in this film, a young woman grows up and she is interested in trying to contact life on other planets, and so she does her doctoral work in this area. And in the course of the film, and if you haven't seen the film, I really don't want to spoil it for you, but eventually what happens is that they discover that a message that is received from space is actually instructions on building some sort of a huge, huge machine in which they assume a person is going to travel to another part of the world. Some see it as a threat, and so the project is militarized, and the first one is destroyed by an act of terrorism, but another one is built. And she goes into the thing, and although from the perspective of everybody else, nothing happens, she travels off to different galaxies and encounters a being who is one of those that had contacted Earth in the first place and says to her, "We've been watching you for so long, and we have found that you are capable of such beautiful dreams and such horrible nightmares. That's us. God knows that we are capable of beautiful dreams, but we are also capable of horrible nightmares." Thinking about what peace looks like is not just pie in the sky. It's not just wishful optimism. It is what God calls us to work for. And we can disagree about how that's going to happen. But what God calls us to do is to be agents for that peace to come. In the incarnation of Christ, which we anticipate again in another few weeks, we find the possibility for that reconciliation that needs to happen, for that reconciliation to come about. What would it take for the world to come together and to work on a common project without at the same time trying to kill each other? What would it take? I don't know. Would it take some sort of a crisis that loomed in the near future? Might be. What would it take for nations to work together and instead of trying to take each other's stuff, respect and love one another? That's an open-ended question. I have no idea. Perhaps one of the first things that would need to happen is that we just stop. Any of you that had siblings probably remember that you would occasionally get into conflicts. Now, maybe my family is the only one that wish this happened. You know, we're kids. Oh, okay. And you go running to mom or dad and you say, "Mom, Dad, they did this to me." Well, didn't you do something in response? Well, yeah. Make them stop. Make them stop. And what was the response always? You should stop first. Because if you don't, it's going to continue. What do the nations need to do in order to begin to bring about peace in the world? We need to stop. We need to stop. Think of what the world would be like, and how the world would reverberate with peace if the resources that are put into war were put instead into feeding and housing and teaching people. What do I really want for Christmas? I'd take that. I'd forego Christmas for the rest of my life if that could come about. And maybe it does sound idealistic, but without ideals, you don't have a start. Without ideals, you don't have an idea. In Christ, what we are called to do is to model what reconciliation is. We are called to model reconciliation. And if you think of the big picture, you think, wow, I mean, how could you actually get the world to stop fighting? The way to do it is to take care of the most difficult things that we find in the world, which is the individual situations in our lives in which reconciliation is needed. If you can start there, the rest can follow. Think of Advent as a time when we consider what that reconciliation would be. What can we do to bring about peace in our world? Peace in our homes, peace in our communities, in our country, in the world around us. First step is taking that message of reconciliation seriously and working to bring it about. Amen.